Oh, did I just hit you?
Yeah.
I'm so sorry. I really can't see. Sean, are you right beside me somewhere? Really? Can you help me? I can hear you breathing. You're not going to... Nathaniel, why don't you come help me? There's no way I'm getting on the stage by myself. There we go. You better be nice.
I get called out.
It's okay. You feel really tall. Are you tall?
Yeah. The stage is right in front of you.
I feel like I'm... Oh! Are you doing that?
No, I don't think so.
Where are we?
On the stairs. I don't know. That's top stairs.
Where's that platform thing?
Okay, just to the right.
Just... Are you playing with me?
No. Right there.
Hey, all right. Oh, there's one more step up. Thanks, Nathaniel. You're good. Unless you want to stay up here with me for
that.
Okay. That's right. Anyways, Mark had a sword last week, so I thought I'd bring a stick. Anyways, there is a story. Is there someone up here with me?
You just put a music stand.
You are up here, aren't you? Knew it. Anyways, Spider-Man. There's a story in the book of Mark, records an event that happened with a guy named Blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus lived around the city of Jericho. And every day, he would go outside the city and sit on the side of the road. And he would beg for money, for food, for help from people. And in that culture, it wasn't very popular or good to be blind, to be crippled, because people viewed you as less than a person. And there were two things that Bartimaeus had that he had to use, and that was his hearing and his voice. And so day after day after day, he would sit outside of the city, and he would ask people for help. And he would listen for voices and for footsteps. And one day, he heard a lot of voices and a bunch of footsteps. And he wondered what was going on. And he thought, you know, maybe I'll get, you know, enough food for a couple of days this time. And as the voices and footsteps grew closer, he started to hear the word Jesus. Jesus. And by this point, Bartimaeus had been hearing about this Jesus for years and how he healed the sick, how he brought sight to the blind, how he cast out demons. And he knew there was something different about this person. So as the voices and the footsteps grew louder and came by him, he thought, I have nothing to lose. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all he heard was the gruff voices that he'd always heard before, telling him to be quiet. Don't bother us. Especially don't bother Jesus. He doesn't want anything to do with you. But Bartimaeus had heard that that wasn't true, that Jesus did care about the outcast. So he cried out louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then all of a sudden, everything grew still. And And he heard a voice, a kind voice. A voice that he hadn't heard before, except from fellow beggars. And that voice said, call him. And so that gruff voice that he had heard before scolding him, with a little bit of a different tone now, said, cheer up, on your feet. The master wants to talk to you. So Bartimaeus jumped up. I'm not going to jump up because I can't see anything. Cast aside his cloak. And his cloak would have been used for catching his money, for keeping him warm at night. And he cast it aside, which for a blind man is a dangerous thing. How do you find it again? And he walked up to Jesus. And he heard the kind voice again. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus only had one thing. He didn't want food. He didn't want money. He said, I want to see. And because of what he had heard, he believed that it was possible. And he heard the kind voice say, go. Your faith has healed you. And instantly, Bartimaeus healed. And instead of going his own way, he went with Jesus. And there's something about our deepest need, the core of who we are, that points to our desperate need for Jesus. Let's read the passage together that comes from in Mark. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This miracle that's recorded in the book of Mark is one of the last miracles recorded. Actually, it is the last miracle recorded as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to be arrested and crucified. And he was taking a traditional route from his home region up in the north of Israel. They would pass through Jericho and jump over the Jordan River and come back, and then they would head into Jerusalem. And this was a time when they were celebrating a festival, so a lot of people were traveling. And it was for the Passover, which was an event where they remembered how God had brought the whole nation of Israel out of Egypt from hundreds of years of slavery. But Bartimaeus would never be able to make that pilgrimage by himself because he was blind and completely dependent on others to survive. And unless there was a compassionate soul, he would never make that trip to celebrate that huge event in the life of Israel. But before this event, while Jesus and his followers were traveling along, this phrase shows up just before it in Mark 10, where Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And two of his disciples, two of his followers, James and John, and they had this idea that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He'd been saying some really funny stuff in the chapters around it, and they were thinking, you know, maybe something big is going to happen now. Maybe this is the time He's going to take over the whole land, or he's going to become king. And so they went up to Jesus, and they said, "You know, Master, we want you to do something for us." And he's like, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "When you come into your glory, when you come into your kingdom and take over, we want to be on your right and your left." There's a pretty bold ask right there. But they were desperate positions of glory in Jesus' kingdom. And they didn't really understand what that kingdom was. So Jesus, instead of saying, "Yeah, you can have that," he said, "That's not for me to decide. That's for my Father to decide. But I can tell you how you're going to die." And that they would share in the same sort of suffering that he was going to experience. But instead of telling them what position they were going to have, he said, "This is how you should be." And he said to them, Mark 10:43, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then we jump into the story of Bartimaeus, where Jesus asks another person, "What do you want me to do for you?" And for Bartimaeus, things are different. He was desperate, not for position or power or recognition. He was desperate to be made whole. And it leads to what we need to know today from what you can see of Bartimaeus, is that, you know what, I will not call out to Jesus unless I know how desperate my situation is. James and Don, they were desperate for power. They weren't really desperate in their situation, or they didn't think they were. Bartimaeus knew how desperate his situation was. And word of Jesus had trickled down to the outcasts in society. How Jesus was willing to touch the unclean, to show love to the sinner, to heal the sick. And in the religious system of that day, Bartimaeus would have been seen by most people as someone who probably sinned or whose parents had sinned, and this was the punishment for that sin. So he basically was getting what he deserved. And this is 3.5 years into Jesus' ministry, so he would have for sure heard of all these stories about this Jesus. And because of what he heard, he had hope. And you can see it in what he calls out to Jesus to get his attention. "Jesus, Son of David." There were prophecies in the Old Testament that from the family line of David, a person would come who was sent by God and who was God, who would establish a new kingdom. And they thought specifically it was going to be in the nation of Israel. But others, especially the outcasts, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the outcasts in society saw things a bit differently. They saw Jesus as someone who was going to transform them spiritually and physically, someone who would bring wholeness and completeness. And these passages from the Old Testament, they would have been spreading all over the land because they were passages that Jesus claimed about himself and that others knew to talk about this person who was going to be sent. Even the soldiers who would arrest Jesus, they mocked him because he claimed to be authority. He claimed that those passages were about him from the Old Testament. Pilate executed him as the king of the Jews because that's what the nation of Israel believed about their person who was going to restore everything and save them. Jesus was of the family line of David, from which a promised Messiah or anointed one would come to Israel and set things right. What was said about him in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." And in Luke, there's an amalgamation of a bunch of passages about Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And in some people's minds, to take over as king, to set things right in the land, to get rid of Rome. But Jesus had a larger purpose, way bigger. He was going to set things right for all of humanity. And here Jesus showed his royalty by an act of compassion, by healing this outcast. He's not on the road to try and get a bunch of recruits to take over Jerusalem. But since the first human sinned, Adam and Eve, and rejected God and chose to live independent of God, there had been a separation between God and people. There was a brokenness in our relationship, and we couldn't approach God because of our sin, and we still can't. So people tried to earn their way to God through religion and rules, making valiant attempts that ultimately failed and fell short. But Jesus came to change that. He came to take the sin of all humanity on himself, to die for our sin as a perfect sacrifice, and then be raised from the dead so that anyone who believes in Jesus, confesses their sin, and receives his forgiveness and follows him will know what this new life is like, will know what this new kingdom is like. That broken relationship with God is healed so that we can have a hope in this life and a hope for the next life. And Jesus' interaction with Bartimaeus was an example of that, a small glimpse of who he was to his disciples and the people watching him along the road. You know, the people's response to Bartimaeus, don't bother him. Honestly, Bartimaeus, your life is a perfect example that you get what you deserve. Accept your lot. Don't try to change the status quo. But what did he have to lose? How could this life get any worse than it was? In Jesus, there was hope. And for us, does the name of Jesus bring hope to you? Does the name of Jesus create in you an assurance that he is making us whole? At this point in the nation of Israel, their way of doing things, their rules, their regulations, to many felt like they were in a constant state of being robbed by God and by others. But Jesus turned all of that on its head and gave hope. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Bartimaeus heard about this Jesus, and the message that he was getting from the crowd wasn't consistent with what he had heard about Jesus. Jesus was someone who could be interrupted by people like him. So he called out louder. For us, we're a comfortable culture. We're a really independent culture. For the most part, we take care of ourselves. And sometimes we help others. Thinking, you know, they are the desperate ones, whoever they is. But if we realized the kind of life that Jesus calls us to, the kind of life that Jesus calls this church to, we would be in desperation constantly. And it's why we believe what we do, the motivation we have as a church. Why do we do anything? Because we believe that it's God changes lives, not us. It's not a fancy program. It's not those nice, comfortable cushions that you're sitting on. God changes lives. But we say, you know, I do okay for the most part on my own. I don't always need God, my thinking goes, but when I'm confronted with my sin, when I'm confronted with who God is and how lost I am without him, in those moments I call out to God. And for myself and for all of us, I pray that those moments become more and more frequent. Because when we're desperate for God, that's when we start to hear him go, call him, call her. I want to talk to them. A lot of times in our society, we think in terms of sacrificing the one for the many. And in many ways, this is the mindset of our whole society. Sure, you know, we want to do the best we can for the outcast, for the cripple, for the blind, the sick, the socially awkward, the mentally ill, the handicapped. But for the most part, we make our decisions around the healthy, the normal, the people who can take care of themselves. And Jesus turns that on its head completely. In the kingdom of God, Jesus just flips it. So this beggar, this blind man, he throws his cloak aside, which for a blind man is significant. Most beggars probably didn't even have a cloak, so it would have been a valuable item all on its own. It also would have been something he sat on and caught the money with. So who knows how many, you know, pieces of coin he had when he got up and threw the cloak aside. But that's a significant event in his life. He knew something was going to change. He knew his life was going to be transformed. The thing that he saw, he didn't see with his eyes. He saw it with his heart, with his mind, with his soul. What happens when Jesus calls us? Do we cast aside everything to come before him? Or do we, like the crowd, think, you know, let's just not disturb the master. Don't trouble him with our silly requests. He's far too busy to talk to me. You know something? As much as Jesus wants to interrupt our lives, he wants us to interrupt his life. He doesn't want a one-way relationship. He wants a two-way relationship. And what we need to know is that Jesus isn't afraid of our requests. He's willing to take them all and hear them. He answers them all differently, but he's not afraid of them. Because he loves us. Because he wants what's best for us. And what Jesus modeled here was an interest in Bartimaeus' life. Some of the scholars, Bartimaeus means son of, and Timaeus means honor. Jesus honored him by taking an interest in him, in this blind beggar who was, and he was willing to ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Rabbi, Bartimaeus replies back, it means teacher or master, and his request was, "I want to see." And Bartimaeus displayed the faith to be transformed from a beggar along the way to someone who could see and follow Jesus along the way, and maybe for the first time in his life, go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover event, which was the biggest event probably in Israel's history, or one of the biggest ones that they remembered every year. And this whole event highlights another piece of Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah. "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." And unlike some of the other miracles of Jesus, this one has a simple response by Jesus. "Go, your faith has healed you." Some people he spit on the ground, made mud, put it in their eyes. Others he did other things. But this one, simply, "Go. Your faith has healed you." And Bartimaeus goes, but he goes with Jesus. And we don't know what happened to him after this, but the fact that his name is in the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark, shows that he was around long enough for everybody to remember his name. And instead of taking what Jesus gave him and going to his own way of life, going back to his family to say, "Look, I'm better now," going to his friends and say, "Look, you don't have to judge me anymore," he followed Jesus along the way. And this is, in the book of Mark, is definitely a picture of discipleship. Bartimaeus didn't just take what he could get from Jesus and leave. He received an incredible gift from Jesus and followed. And Jesus gives us the same opportunity. Out of his love, his compassion, his mercy, his truth, he asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" And how desperate we are for Jesus will determine what we ask. And so there's two questions for today. How desperate am I for Jesus? This is when we ask ourselves. And then there's one that Jesus asks of us. What do you want from me? And I would love to say that I'm always desperate for Jesus. And in my head, I know I am, because I know what goes on up here. But in my life, I don't always display it. And at this point in my life, one of the things that I've been using to build this desperation, to build this dependence on God, is something called the daily office. And it's just a practice twice a day, 5 to 10 minutes. Spend 2 minutes in silence with God, just being in God's presence. And you go, oh, that's not so bad. It's really hard. My mind just goes all over the place. Now I'm constantly bringing it back, focusing on God. And then there's a few minutes where I read a passage of Scripture and then think about a question based on that passage. And then another 2 minutes in silence. And I do that 2 times daily. And it sounds easy, and in some perspectives it is, but what it does is it stops me in my day and turns my heart and mind to God, who's the only reason I'm here right now. Because I can go through my day doing all sorts of things for God. First time I've ever used quotation marks up here. I can go through my day doing that, but not be dependent on God. And so what that does is it draws me back saying, the reason you even exist is because I put you here. I hold everything in my hand. I sustain everything. And it draws me back to that. And the last question is, what is it you want from me? And how we answer that first question, how desperate am I for Jesus, directly affects what we ask of Jesus. So that's the homework this week. Just ask those two questions. And the other thing is read how Jesus modeled desperation when he was going towards his arrest and death. Because you see it in him too. He was desperate for Jesus to change an outcome. But he responded in a way that showed he had been desperate for God all his life and had been connected to his Father his whole life so that he could respond appropriately. So those are the two things this week. And I pray that you would just receive the freedom that comes from Christ to know what that looks like to be desperate about God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. First, that you modeled what it means to be desperate for God. How you were desperate for your Father. How you related to your Father. We just ask that you would show us what it means to be desperate for you and to honor you in that. In your name, amen.